Now, concerning today, we want to deal with the question, who are the haters? Been hearing a lot about this recently. Who are the haters? Let's start out with a multiple choice question. Who coined the phrase politically correct? Was it Richard Nixon, Bill Maher, Bill Clinton, or Mao Zedong? Those are your four choices. You do not get to phone a friend. The answer is Mao Zedong. And you may wonder why he coined that phrase. By politically correct, Mao meant adhering to the official position of the Communist Party, which the comrades referred to as the party line. And you hear these words used a considerable amount today. That's the origin of that particular those two phrases. Now, on some college campuses today, you have to be politically correct, or it could be hazardous to your health. Middlebury College in Vermont is a case in point. Recently, an author was asked to speak there. He had written a book about 20 years ago called The Bell Curve that you'll see in a picture here in just a few moments. And many took objection to that book. Recently, he's written another book which has received quite a few commendations from several sources. However, the students who invited him took the time to tell others that they did not agree with everything that he wrote, and that he had agreed to answer questions. There would be an exchange of ideas, which is what academics used to be about. The students not only shouted down the author, they turned violence. They said, "Your message is hatred, and we will not tolerate it." Does that sound like hatred? And they chanted, "Charles Murray, go away, racist, sexist, anti-gay." In fact, Murray is pro-homosexual marriage. They did not even know what they were talking about. And in fact, he holds several liberal views, but that didn't matter because he disagreed on at least one point. And you can't be politically correct if you disagree on even one point on a college campus. Some held up signs that said, "No eugenics here." I find that interesting. No eugenics here? Yet they like Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, who was a huge believer in eugenics. And you can see from the quote there, "We do not want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population." Those are Margaret Sanger's words, founder of Planned Parenthood. I wonder if they'd have any problem with her speaking were she still alive. But here is the professor's own statement that she put forth on the internet. "I am the Middlebury College professor who has ended up with whiplash and a concussion," she had to be hospitalized, "for having the audacity to engage with the ideas of Charles Murray, a scholar at the American Enterprise Institute. Though he is someone with whom I disagree, I welcomed the opportunity to moderate a talk with him on campus on March 2nd, that's just earlier this month, because several of my students asked me to do so. They know that I am a Democrat, but the college courses I teach are nonpartisan. As I wrote on Facebook immediately after the incident, this was a chance to demonstrate publicly a commitment to a free and fair exchange of views in my classroom. But Dr. Murray was drowned out by the students who never let him speak. And he and I were attacked and intimidated while leaving the campus." Now, the factual portion that she has described is correct. Now, it is true, before she finished her statement, that she ended up blaming Donald Trump for everything that happened at Middlebury, but that's normal for liberals. But consider, here is a liberal professor, admittedly, inviting a somewhat liberal author to speak, but he is not politically correct enough. They said they did not want hatred on their campus, so they resorted to violence to prevent hatred. Does that make sense to anyone? Does that make any kind of sense to anyone? So what do you suppose would happen to a Christian on a college campus trying to explain the biblical view of homosexuality? Do you think Jesus himself would be allowed to speak on this subject in today's collegiate world, or would he be accused of being a hater? Let's go to John 15, verses 18 and 19 in just a moment, but remind ourselves that we have talked three times now on John 15. The first portion of the chapter dealt with the vine and the branches, and the second portion of the chapter dealt with Jesus's teaching on love. Isn't it ironic that the one who taught the most about love and practiced it by laying down his life would be accused of being a hater in today's world? Who are the actual haters? Well, let's go back to John 15, verses 18 and 19. Again, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus is not the one who hates. You may remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus loved. He knows what love is, and defined it and demonstrated it. Those, however, in and of the world are the ones who are really the haters. And here is the reason that Jesus and his followers are hated. Because we reject the values of those in the world and we reject their lifestyles and their moral choices. We are trying to be not of the world, and therefore they reject us. Now, Christians have no political power over the world. We try to set the right example before others. We try to be the light shining in a world of darkness. We try to explain Christian teaching to others, which politically we have a right to do so far. We do not harm anyone, yet many hate Christians. Jesus said not to be surprised. They hate me. So, let's look at verses 20 and 21, which emphasizes the fact that we should expect this kind of treatment. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep your kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Expect it. Expect that this is going to be the case. You're not greater than I am, Jesus says rightly. Do we think we are wiser or cleverer than Jesus, and that we can avoid any kind of conflict and any kind of persecution? Do we think we can escape hatred when he could not? If we're hated, there's a reason for it. Let's take a look here outside of the text, going back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says these words, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Think about that for just a moment. Woe when all people speak well of you. Do you want to know why some churches enjoy such excellent reputations in the community? Either because they do not stand for biblical truths at all, or they are at least willing to compromise on some things. That's not my observation, that's Jesus's. Beware when all people speak well of you. If you see some religious groups out here with 10 or 15,000 members, you can pretty well be assured that they're not standing for the truth of the gospel, or they would not be that popular and that well received by people. But notice the reason why persecution exists: because they do not know God. Going over to Revelation chapter 12, and verse 17, this describes the serpent, or the dragon, and the church. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan is enraged. He despises Christians, and those who are his followers in the world likewise despise, in many respects, Christians and all that he stands for, or that we stand for. Satan wages war against the church, the followers of Jesus, against Christians. And he has an army of helpers. In fact, in the one of the last verses of the epistle of 1 John, John says that the whole world lies under the power, the sway of the evil one. The whole world does. And notice what happened. In the book of Acts, which is the history of the church after Jesus ascended into heaven, when the apostles began preaching, they were immediately challenged. Go to, for example, chapter 4 of the book of Acts, when Peter and John were taken in and threatened, and were told in verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." So they didn't say, "Oh, well, we'll tone it down. We'll try to find a message more acceptable to you. We'll try not to be so offensive." No, they said, "We haven't got a choice. We cannot do anything else but teach and preach the name of Jesus Christ." So in the next chapter, they were taken in and beaten. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So you can continue to persecute us, but we have to obey God rather than men. A little bit later, Herod put to death James, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he imprisoned Peter also. Even these religious leaders were filled with intolerance and ignorance. Jesus said they did not know the Father. Now, that's a pretty bold statement to make, isn't it? But it's correct. They were Jews and the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the people, but they did not know the Father. If they had known the Father, they would have recognized Jesus. Imagine being leaders over God's people and not knowing the Father. No doubt they would have regarded this assessment as a huge insult, but it was correct, and they were about to show their intolerance and hatred by killing him. People today do not know God either. They have no clue, probably. There has never been a time in the history of America where fewer people, percentage-wise, knew anything about the Bible. Young people are not taught the Scriptures. They're not going to get it in school. And fewer and fewer people are attending worship, and many of the places that they do attend are filled with false worship and don't even emphasize the study of the Bible. So there has never been a time where it has been this bad, and unfortunately, it may get worse. People do not know God. They, like their Jewish predecessors, may think that they do, but they do not. They do not agree with either God's plan of salvation, which they may not even know. If they know anything, it would be that, oh, I just have to believe. That's why we have out front that faith only is fake spiritual news. It's not valid. It's not the truth. It's what's comforting to a lot of people. Oh, yeah, well, I believe this and I believe that, so I'm okay. No, that's not how it works. They do not know God's plan of salvation, and they do not know his morality. When I was working on a master's degree, I had one English professor whom I actually liked, but he could not understand why Christians protested the movie, The Last Temptation of Christ. And he said, I don't know why Christians don't like this. It just shows that Christ is human. Nobody protested it because it showed Christ to be human. We protested it because it made Christ a sinner and a hypocrite. That's why it was protested, but he could not understand that. They do not know the ways of God. They do not understand him, and especially what Jesus talked about previously. They do not have any clue as to what genuine love is. Now let's read verse 22. In John 15. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The people cannot claim ignorance. They cannot claim their ignorance of sin. Jesus has explained it to them. For us, the Bible explains all that we need to know. And this is what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Let's take a look. For 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. I think that's chapter 2, actually. All right. Beginning with verse 10 in chapter 2. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because, now why do people perish? Because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. People don't care about it. You can tell somebody, here's what the truth is, I don't care. It doesn't go with what my college professor taught me. It must be wrong. Well, you know, God wrote this book. Well, I don't care about that. They have no love of the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. But there's a second part of this, isn't there? They did not believe the truth. They rejected the truth. There's a reason, though. Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. When people reject God's word, there's usually a reason. And that reason is that there's some kind of sin that they are committing and they don't want to give it up. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. Isn't that what we see with Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 27? God gave them up. Why? Why did God give up the Gentile world? Because they wanted to practice homosexuality. So God gave them up to defile their bodies with that which is against nature. And the same thing is occurring today, is it not? God is giving people up to this sin because they don't want to hear the truth and they're having pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's read verse 23 of John 15. He who hates me hates my Father also. He who hates me hates my Father also. To the Jews who rejected Jesus, he emphasizes once again the close association that Jesus has with the Father. Let's go back and review a few of these from the book of John and notice and remind ourselves what Jesus has taught prior to this point. John chapter 5, verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. You cannot miss the close association there. John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. John chapter 12, verses 44 and 45. He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. John chapter 13 and verse 20. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And chapter 14 verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So there are several of the statements where Jesus shows that he and the Father are one and are closely associated. Now let's read John 15 and verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. The proof was openly done. It was not done a half a continent away. Jesus was all over Galilee, Perea, Samaria, Judea. especially in Jerusalem, doing wondrous things. They could not have missed it. They could not have not known somebody who was healed or knew somebody who was healed. There would be no way not to know that. And in fact, Peter makes this plain on the day of Pentecost. Remember how he begins after quoting the prophecy of Joel? Here's what he says in Acts 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you also yourselves know. People knew. They had seen. They had observed. They had talked to others. A man was born blind and he was healed. Not in the history of the world had anyone ever heard of such a thing. Another man being raised from the dead after 4 days. Yet, despite all of these things, they hated both the Father and the Son. Verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Think about that. Even this hatred directed at Jesus and the Father was prophesied. Even that was prophesied. And this hatred is seen as foretold in advance in Psalm 35, verse 19, and also Psalm 69, 4. And this type of hatred is as old as the world, going back to the very beginning. Let's go back to not the very beginning, but the very end, practically, in 1 John 3 and verse 12, because John's going to talk about the very beginning. He advises brethren not to be as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's it. That's the conflict. Not only between Cain and Abel, but between Jesus and Satan, between us and the world. Why did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil. Those who are of the world do evil deeds. And his brothers were righteous. We're trying to live righteously. That's all the reason they need to hate. And that's why they do hate. What harm had Abel done to Cain? Nothing. He just did what God commanded. Cain resented that his brother's sacrifice was accepted while his was not. And instead of blaming himself for the failure, he blamed his brother. Jesus preached truth on behavior and on morality, and they hated him because they were not following it. And people hate us for the same reason, because we are trying to do what God has commanded, and they are not. They love darkness more than light, John 3, 19 through 21. They feel judged, and in fact, they are, although that's not our intention. It results from trying to do what is right. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. Now, if he had never said one word, and we're sure that he did, because he is called a preacher of righteousness, and he had 100 years to preach the destruction that was coming, but even if he had not said anything, the fact that he was preparing an ark to the saving of his household and obeying God was enough for everybody to hate him. And he was the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. But even if Noah had not gone out to preach, somebody surely would have asked, "What's that big thing you're building there?" And so even if he hadn't taken it upon himself to go out to others, they would have asked him, and he would have told them what? "God commanded me to build this." Now, first of all, God commanded you, huh? Well, he didn't say anything to me. Yeah, well, nobody told me to build an ark. Well, why? What do you need it for? Because God's going to judge the world and destroy it because of its sin. Now, how do you think that would go over amongst the world at that time? Well, about the way it would today. They undoubtedly began to hate him because he was simply doing what God wanted done. George Bernard Shaw, the Irish poet, playwright, correctly observed, "Hatred is the coward's revenge for being intimidated." God's ways are right, even if people do not believe it. It doesn't depend on, if you took a vote, how many people think Noah would have won a popularity contest? No, of course not. Somebody else would have, some probably sinful and wicked person that lived among them. But God's ways are right, even if people don't believe it, and even if they choose not to practice it. Jesus gave his life for those who hate him. And we need to continue to be faithful in all things, whether people agree or whether they disagree, whether they accept the gospel or whether they want to kill us. We will not escape some form of persecution. We will not escape the anger. We will not escape the hatred of those who do not understand God and who do not want to understand God or his love or what he has accomplished even on their behalf. This morning, if you have never obeyed the gospel, what is your attitude toward God? What is your attitude toward truth? Is it one that seeks it out or one that rejects it because you have pleasure in some form of unrighteousness? Hopefully, you will want to do what is right and what is truth and obey the gospel, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism, and all of those sins that you've committed that separated you from God will be washed away. And you can rise to walk in newness of life. That is a grand thing. And it also affords us the opportunity of hope for the resurrection because Jesus himself has been raised from the dead. He was not left in the grave, but he rose again and later ascended into heaven where he is at the right hand of God. And you can be part of his kingdom, his body, his church, by obeying the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. You will be added to the body of Christ. And then you can be his servant. And as we learned last week, his friend, if you do what he says. If we can help you in that regard this morning, please let us know. If you have already done so but have gone astray, please come back. Because it's still the truth. Regardless of how we react to it, it's still the truth. If we can help you, come while we stand and while we sing.